trusting in no other, and finding our souls satisfied in Christ alone. It is a good confession, and it is not a confession we make once. It is a confession that we preach to our souls all of the time. I am satisfied in Christ alone. I'm satisfied in Christ alone. Take your Bibles, please, to the second epistle from Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you do, I have to say, I'm always blessed by our worship team, but I thought the vocalists were especially beautiful today. Just wonderful. I mean, Mark's not too shabby either, but the vocalists were just beautiful. Just amazing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look together at verses 13 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is God's word, and we praise him for it. You can be seated. Children who are heading to Children's Church can be dismissed at this time. I want to start this morning by sharing an illustration that came to me this week as I was writing the sermon, and I was aware, I thought about it yesterday, the fact that maybe 10 people are going to understand this illustration. There is, in video gaming, a reference to an NPC, non-player character. So, for those of you who don't know what an NPC is, if you were playing a football game, let's say, on a video game, you are controlling one of the characters. The other characters are not controlled by you. They're non-player character. And the reason I thought about that is because I thought about the way much of humanity can be just like that. Just an NPC, a non-player character. Listen to what I mean. I think Ephesians 2 kind of describes what it means to be in this life like an NPC. They are dead in the trespasses and sins, following after the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, just caring about the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by very nature children of wrath, just like everyone else. When Christ comes into our own life, we are then inhabited by God the Holy Spirit. And then at last, able to be free from the tyranny of fear and filled with boldness, love, and purpose. So I think prior to being freed from tyranny, prior to being filled with purpose, we were kind of like the non-player characters in the video game. But now there is purpose in Christ. Ours is a ministry of the gospel. It's a ministry, we'll read in our confession, our membership covenant, our ministry of the gospel is to the church and the unchurched. I'm going to talk today quite a bit about ministering the gospel. And I need you to remember that that's a ministry to church and to unchurched. We must minister the gospel. Here's my prepositional statement. Here's my purpose statement. This is the sermon. Pastor Hart wants you to hear this. We must minister the gospel in the timeless way and the powerful means. Timeless way, powerful means. Guarding the deposit entrusted to you is the title for today's sermon. And most of your Bibles, I think, it's the heading of the whole section. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. It introduces this opening section of 2 Timothy. The reason for this commission that Paul is giving to Timothy from prison, facing execution, asking Timothy, don't quit, don't compromise. Don't adjust the gospel. Don't abandon the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Listen, there are three particular expressions. Just having your Bibles open, look at verse 6. Three particular expressions of charge to Timothy to persevere. He says first in verse 6, fan into flame the gift of God. He says in verse 8, don't be ashamed. And then for today, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words. Fan into flame the gift of God. Don't be ashamed. Follow pattern of sound words. But then I want you to look at this. Fan into flame the gift of God. Then look at verse 7. For he has given us the spirit of power, love, and self-control, not fear. Don't be ashamed. Look at the rest of verse 8. Share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Follow the pattern of sound words in verse 13, but then look at verse 14. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Paul tells Timothy, don't quit, don't compromise, don't be ashamed, but he never once tells Timothy to figure out for himself just how to do that. He always tells Timothy, do this, and God's the means by which you're going to do it. So minister the good news of Jesus Christ in the timeless way and by the dependable, reliable power. Follow the pattern of sound words. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see, thirdly, some positive and negative examples. So 2 points. Follow the pattern of sound words. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, we'll look at some examples that are negative and positive. Let's start with the first one. Follow the pattern of sound words. Verse 13. Follow the pattern of sound words. That's where I got the point from. That you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Let's break that down. Follow the pattern. Here's what you need to understand, church. We are not inventing our anthem. We are simply repeating it. We are not creating, we are not coming up with some sort of mission statement. We are simply repeating the one that is patterned for us. There is a submission to the gospel pattern that must mark a faithful church. I understand there's a temptation to recreate or make the gospel more relevant or preach certain popular issues. I think that's the one that's most tempting. There's so many things that seem to press on us. And there really are. And will we use then the pulpit or the course seminar class or the youth or WANA ministry or small group ministry, will we use those to commend to each other some clever response to those pressing issues? Or will we follow the pattern that's been laid out throughout church history? When he uses the word pattern, he means to say an example or a prototype of something. He referred to an example earlier. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I have been saved, I've received the mercy that Christ Jesus might display in his patience an example by me to those who are to believe. So he says, I received mercy for this reason, so that you'll all see the example of mercy when you believe. So the pattern we're to follow is a prototype. I want to highlight a couple things that are true about the pattern. First of all, there's a soundness to the pattern that we are to speak to others about Jesus Christ. There's a soundness to it. When he says soundness, it's healthy balance. The healthy balance, the soundness of the gospel message is that God is holy, that he is ruling as authority, that the way of a sinner who has rebelled against that holy God must depend on holy God. The way that is a soundness is Christ alone. His human life, his sacrifice, his resurrection, his present session. He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for his church. The healthy balance is between the holiness of God and the neediness of mankind. That's a sound pattern. Provision and dependence. Second, I want you to notice that he says, follow this pattern of soundness that includes words. I have to simply say that what we are doing is a word ministry. We have to speak it. I understand the power of living it is significant. I get that. I don't want to diminish that. But you should understand that you can't excuse the church from gospel ministry speaking. It's essential to what we do. Living it matters. Displaying it is not without purpose, but it's a speaking ministry. We have to say it. So follow the pattern of sound words. Here's the point that I think gives me the most confidence in this ministry of speaking. Paul says, it's the pattern of sound words received from him. That means that what we are commissioned to guard is the very truth of the testimony of Christ as Savior. And we do that as repeated over and over from generation to generation throughout church age, all the way back to the apostles. It's apostolic truth. What we commend, as one little congregation here at Emmanuel, we commend is truth rooted in the apostles, who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, that might not seem significant to you. Maybe you take that for granted and go, well, yeah, I knew that. We get our message from the Bible, and the Bible is written largely by apostles, and the apostles were discipled by Jesus. So, yeah, what do you mean? Why stress that? Well, think with me. I want to say humbly. Think with me about the two church buildings that are closest to us right now. The two church buildings that are closest to our location. One of them is called the Church of Latter-day Saints, and they have, for their authoritative text, the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is first published in 1830. That's not even 200 years old. The other church that's close to us is the Jehovah's Witness. They use what's called the New World Translation. It's not even 100 years old, 1950s. These are so young. They're so modern. They seem to be so shaped by very recent current events. Sadly, the New World experiment that we're all a product of brought with it tendencies toward New World ideas, even about the gospel. Do you know that in the late 19th and early 20th century, the largest organization in the country was the Methodist denomination? It was larger than the federal government. It was larger than the railroad. The largest organization in the country was the Methodist denomination. For so many of its goods, one of its struggles was an aptitude toward revivalism. Sadly, much of that endeavor was shaped by a very popular revivalist named Charles Finney. I would welcome a conversation about why I'm so disappointed with the ministry of Charles Finney. You want to talk to me about that? We'll do that for days. But Charles Finney and revivalism is very young, it's a very new world, and it shaped a lot of what we think of when we think gospel proclamation. So, unless we heed this instruction, follow the ancient pattern that is set out, then we are susceptible to being very similar to those other Johnny-come-latelys of religion in our new world. The danger of gospel ministry in Ephesus is apparent. Paul is going to die. It's the last book he writes. And he has spent a lot of time in ministry with his young friend, Timothy. He calls him a son in the faith. And Paul is lovingly interested in Timothy not giving up. Timothy could give up. Certainly could. That could be one of the temptations, to get back to Ephesus and see the opposition to the gospel and just say, there's got to be somewhere better to do this. And he could just stop and go somewhere else. But could I suggest that there might even be a greater danger? There might even be a greater risk. And that's the risk that Timothy would go back to Ephesus and try to do gospel ministry in a way that was pragmatic. How can I proclaim the words that I received from Paul, that I follow, in a way that's more palatable in Ephesus? Well, there is a way, actually. There's a way it would work. It's called syncretism. And Ephesus is full of it. Ephesus is a touristy city. It's eclectic. It's a lot like our bigger cities. They have a lot of different beliefs and opinions, and there's a point where you kind of acclimate and just accept that there's three or four acceptable belief systems or worldviews in our city. Timothy could be another one of those. Timothy could engage in something that was pragmatic, palatable, syncretistic. Timothy might just commend the gospel as one non-exclusive system of hope. Just one of the options among many. And let me suggest that I think that's even more dangerous than not going at all. I understand the tragedy of having a city where there's no gospel influence. It's a tragedy that must be prayerfully confronted by the church. I'm going to say that a little bit later. But do you understand the very real danger of sending someone to just get close to the gospel? Very concerning. And Paul's calling him not just to do something, but to follow the sound pattern of speaking the testimony of Christ, commending Christ to the lost. The apostolic pattern handed down from Christ to Paul, to Timothy, we read in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not one option, but the only option. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. There's a book, I don't know if you're familiar with it, I was not. I read this quote in another book. And I purchased this book this week, The Archer and the Arrow. In The Archer and the Arrow, the authors illustrate the sacred trust of gospel truth by giving an illustration of the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa is on display at the Louvre in a fireproof case. The Mona Lisa has only been out of the Louvre twice in the last 100 years. And the authors of The Archer and the Arrow say, let's imagine the people who are transporting the Mona Lisa decide the Mona Lisa needs a little artistic updating. They decide to add a slight floral decor around the edges of the Mona Lisa. And then, of course, the artwork is old, so they decide that the colors need to be updated. So they simply add some vibrant color and then it arrives at its destination. Of course, people would be appalled. It was not their job to edit or update or even improve upon the Mona Lisa, just get it from the Louvre to its outside exhibit. We are the same way. We are not responsible to go back to the Apostle Paul and say, well, Paul, that was fine in the first century, but today people will not listen to that. So we're going to just add a little floral arrangement to the edges and update the colors. I think that's an effective illustration of what Paul's telling Timothy. He's not just saying, go to Ephesus and do some version of gospel ministry. But he's telling him, follow the pattern of sound words. It's a pattern. It's balanced, soundness, reasonable, balance between holiness and sinfulness. It's ancient, but here's what I want you to understand. It is not detached from us as individuals. Look at the second half of verse 13. There's a prepositional phrase. He tells him to do quality work for this reason, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This is the why. Faith and love. This is faith and love is an expression in the New Testament that abbreviates true Christianity. Faith and love. Do this sound pattern of words in Ephesus because of true Christianity, because of your true faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, the aim of our charge, if you remember back to when we started 1 Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a conscience clean, full of sincere faith. Also in 1 Timothy 1, the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. True Christian identity. In short, Paul tells Timothy, and we hear the instruction, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Keep the authentic, historic, or apostolic gospel message and proclaim it as you are compelled by your true identity as a Christian. Here's what I mean. Only a true Christian will herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He says, follow this pattern of sound words in Ephesus that you heard from me. Because you're a Christian. Not because you're Paul's disciple. Simply because you're a Christian. Because of the faith and love, sincere Christian identity, in Christ Jesus. So, only true Christians proselytize or minister the gospel. But all true Christians proselytize or minister the gospel. If that's true, then what's the common shared experience that makes all Christians proselytize? It's number two. So we do faithful, sound gospel ministry, number two, by depending on the indwelling Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who lives in us, which is the power of any and all gospel ministry. So verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So if the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus is the why, then this is the how. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. How will I do that? Timothy could say to Paul. Ephesus is hostile. Well, he doesn't say, stop whining and figure it out. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Verse 14 closes the entire calling section of chapter 1 with giving them again a how will this happen. And that how remains dependent on God. Some of the things to notice here in this section. Look at verses 6 and 7. You have there the gift of power provided by God the Spirit. God has not given us fear, but God has given us power, soundness. Now, reference to the Spirit here in verse 14 makes a bracket statement. From the very first charge to Timothy to the last charge to Timothy in the charge section, Paul tells Timothy, God is enough for you to do what you're called to do. Reference to the Spirit here in verse 14 emphasizes one of the major themes of the epistle. Timothy must persevere, must do faithful ministry, but not in his own might. The provision in verse 7, God gave us power. In verse 12, he is able to guard us, is repeated here in verse 14. We do this by the Spirit of God. It is helpful to me to see that with every command to do good, there's a promise of the provision of God to do it. God will achieve gospel preservation. The work of the gospel, the testimony of Christ, the soundness that Jesus saves sinners, and only Jesus saves sinners. The soundness of that will not be quenched. The message will not be silenced. There are several regions of the world that are experiencing some measure of Christian growth at the moment. There are several. There are also several that are experiencing a decrease in Christian growth. If I were to ask you to guess which two countries are currently experiencing the fastest growth of Christianity within their country, I wonder what you'd say. I wonder if you would pick China and Iran. Those are the fastest two. That's pretty incredible. You've seen the news. You know what's happening right now? There is a revolution happening in Iran that seems like it may be providing for some religious freedom. Of course, we know that religious freedom isn't always the gift it seems to be. We are case in point of that. America is not the place the Christian gospel is growing the fastest, not even close. In fact, it's on the decline dramatically. God will achieve gospel preservation and conversion until the full number are welcomed into the place provided for eternal life. China is potentially becoming the world's largest Christian nation. Iran currently has the fastest growing number of converts from Islam to Christianity. And we would look at that and say, there's nothing culturally that makes sense of that. But what there is the promise of verse 14, by the Holy Spirit. God promises to build his kingdom in both quality and quantity. In both quality and quantity. They will not just be people who get surprisingly into heaven, but they will be people who are to the praise of his glory. Quality and quantity matter to God. Therefore, we minister the gospel both to the church and to the unchurched. And let me say this, and I want to say it carefully, but I also want to say it in a way that makes a difference. The success of gospel ministry is by the Spirit of God. But the success of gospel ministry is not independent from human cooperation. It's not independent from human cooperation. When God decreed that the church would be built and the church would be preserved until the very end, he did not decree that independent from human agency. When God decreed that we would believe, the Spirit of God explained, how shall they call upon him who they have not heard? Therefore, how beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel of peace. God's decree includes human agency. So when we hear, by the Spirit of God, the church will be built, the sound message of apostolic truth of Jesus will persevere. It perseveres as God planned through human agency. So, the church may go to them. This would be a good opportunity to welcome Caleb and Ashley. Welcome. Welcome back to Wausau. I don't know how many of you look at Caleb and Ashley and go, oh, Caleb and Ashley. Maybe not even half of you. But for those of you who do, you know that Caleb pretty much grew up here. Ashley's from around here too. And then they've been ministering the gospel in Minnesota for the last 8 years. And because Caleb is engaging with a particular ministry to equipping pastors, largely in India, he stepped away from that other ministry, and he's doing this new endeavor, this new partnership, which he's been going regularly to India to minister to pastors for the past, I don't know, six, seven, I got to not say that, 6 or 8 years? Okay, 8, good. Okay. So for 8 years, he's been going and ministering there, and he's writing some material. And so when we heard that Caleb was going to be coming back here and doing that part-time, he was going to drive bus, which he enjoys, we said, well, hey, instead of driving bus, would you come do our apprenticeship ministry? So it's a part-time thing. He's going to be around and hopefully being blessed by our elder team and congregation, and then he's also going to be a blessing to us, I'm sure. But Caleb is going back and forth to India, and so when we talk about the fact that the church will go to them, human agency in God's promised outcome is inseparable. We may go to them. Or, okay, you have an alternative. Maybe you don't go to them, but then you send someone to them. Likely at great inconvenience to you, you put some things aside so that you may send a gospel herald who will follow the pattern of apostolic teaching to those who are lost. Places like China and Iran. I'm glad to say right now, there is a friend of ours, a close friend of ours, who's probably headed on a trip to Iran in the next couple weeks, months. You'll hear more about that later. A good friend of ours. So maybe you're not going, but then you're sending. And here's the third one. And it's delicate, I know. I'm not making any blanket statements about it. But you're either going to them, or you're sending someone to them, or you're welcoming them when they wind up here. I'm not trying to make... just pause the email you're sending me, and let me just explain. I'm not saying that a nation doesn't have borders and laws and all of that. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not even trying to say that. So erase that sentence from the email. You think I'm making that up? I'm not making that up. Here's what I am saying. Does the church not see a silver lining? I'm not saying justify the whole immigration crisis. We have a huge immigration crisis. But doesn't the church see a silver lining? Let me just speak real frankly, off script. Elders, breathe deep and pray. Okay, off script. It was not even 3 years ago that our good friend was seriously considering going to Somalia and Somali land, just north of Somalia. And now my news feed is full of what do we do with the Somalian problem? And one thing we do is make sure that our nation's not wasting resources in a terrible way. I get that. But if one option is send, one option is go, then isn't the third option sometimes they show up here? I'm just saying that's a silver lining. I'm not justifying. And so just keep your objection. Just keep it, this one. You can object to other things, but just keep this one. I'm saying, church, there is a silver lining when sometimes other nations show up in our backyard. And that silver lining won't be, aren't they great to have around? Maybe not. But I'm saying that silver lining is, by the power of the Spirit, we get to minister the pattern of sound teaching to people who otherwise were on the other side of the planet, and now all of a sudden they're not. And I know it doesn't happen here in Wausau very much, but we have sister churches who minister in places where it is happening. And I hope all the legal things are settled by people who have the authority to bear the sword and deal with legal things. I hope all those things are settled. I hope everything's done in a right way. But while it's being done, I hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ is shared with clarity with people who don't believe. And I hope there's some way for the church to love and cherish justice while wanting to minister mercy to those who don't know Jesus. I hope both those things can happen, and they don't feel to you like they're mutually exclusive. We either have to love law or love the gospel. Love both, right? Love justice. Seek mercy. And walk humbly with the Lord. We can look today, 2,000 years of time-tested gospel ministry. 2,000 years of the gospel trying to be shut out of places like China and Iran. And we can say, wow, by the Spirit of God, sound gospel ministry breaks through barriers. But Timothy didn't have that. Timothy is going to Ephesus not even 35 years after Jesus died on the cross. Timothy must have been plagued with, is this going to work? I mean, the guy who first told us this, Jesus from Nazareth, he was killed. Paul's in prison. He's about to be killed. And now you're telling me, go to Ephesus and trust me, it works. I get why Timothy may have been susceptible to discouragement. But we have more than just 35 years of evidence that the Spirit of God does work. The Spirit of God is the power to do gospel ministry. People I would commend, like Charles Spurgeon said, however grand our language, it is merely much ado about nothing if Christ is not there. And I mean to say by Christ, his atoning blood, his wondrous satisfaction made for the church. Luther bid people take what is yours in Christ. Whitfield and Wesley offered Christ to those they preached to. Let us not set our sights on anything less, but let us not assume that we have to figure out how to do gospel ministry. The power of the Spirit is our guarantee of gospel fruitfulness. And then the rest of the chapter finishes with two examples, and I want to highlight them because I think applicationally, especially the example of Onesiphorus, is helpful for us. So look at verse 15 through 18, just these two living examples. We want to beware that we don't imitate one, and we want to find a good example in the other one. You were aware of that all that are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He refreshed me, not ashamed of my chains. So a couple things he says here. First, all who are in Asia have left. I don't think that's accurate. I think that's an expression. I think that's the way Paul feels. And I think it may be most accurate, not that it's inaccurate scripture, but it may be a most accurate expression in the fact that Paul's arrested and no one's come to encourage him. All the people in Asia haven't shown up to encourage me. Asia being the name of the Roman province where Ephesus is located. Timothy's an elder, a pastor at Ephesus. All those people are not showing up to encourage Paul, including these two guys, Phygellus and Hermogenes. We don't know anything else about these guys. I had to listen to their names being pronounced like 20 times just to hope to get that right. You don't read about them anywhere else. Maybe they're well known in church because he uses those two examples about all the people that are in Asia that are not showing up to encourage Paul. Maybe they're embarrassed about, ashamed of Paul's chains, but not Onesiphorus. He came and refreshed me, not ashamed of my chains. Refreshed Paul often, unlike the other two who are ashamed, like, oh, Paul's gospel is too radical, and now he's been arrested. If we show up and if we try to do similar ministry, we're going to get arrested. And so Paul prays twice that Onesiphorus would receive mercy from God, that his whole house would receive mercy from God. Paul loved this fellow Christian. Paul's a scholar, a preacher, a missionary, but Paul was deeply relational. Paul cared about relationships. The end of Romans, Paul gives 33 names of people who have either been great encouragers in his ministry or some who have sometimes stumbled. 33 names at the end of the book of Romans about people that he's done ministry with. Sure, he's an apostle and a pastor and a missionary, but he's deeply relational. And he loves Onesiphorus. And I want to ask you this. Which one are you more like? Are you more like the two guys who seem embarrassed because certain Christian missionaries or ministers are a little too extreme, a little too radical, a little too outspoken, got themselves into some criticism or hot water, unclean, stay away? Or are you like Onesiphorus? You're following the pattern of sound words that finds its roots all the way back in the disciples of Jesus. Even if you're in prison, you're our guy or our gal. We're reminded here that all types of faithful servants are needed in kingdom work. Certainly Paul is needed, an apostle, Timothy, a pastor, but also Onesiphorus, an encourager. We must minister the gospel. Church, we must minister the gospel. Going, sending, receiving. We must minister the gospel. But we must minister the gospel as an expression of a pattern of sound words as ancient as the teaching of Christ himself. Not to say that the Old Testament didn't say the exact same thing as Christ, but we can call this apostolic. We must not only minister the same timeless truth about the testimony of Christ, but we must do it in the same means, the power of the Spirit. We cannot get creative or cute or clever with the gospel. We must minister it by the power of the Spirit. So here's what I want to say to you in closing. This is my invitation to you. Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, while he's sitting in a dark prison cell. Paul must have been thinking about so many days where he and Timothy did the hard work together, planting churches, teaching people, seeing teachers rise up in churches, sometimes having to go and settle disputes, organizing congregations, evangelizing all over Asia. Timothy now is faced with the temptation to become discouraged, to quit or to compromise. Many people are going to abandon the cause. Will Paul's dear Christian brother persevere? Paul's facing death. Nero's rampaging Rome. Public opinion is turning hostile toward Christianity. People within the church are leaving. And in that moment where things were hard, Paul wanted to put his arm around Timothy, to write this letter and direct him into hope. Hope in the risen Christ. Today, as we sit here, people in church and outside of church, they're limping through life. They limp through agonies of poor choices, relational heartache, or their own moral breakdown. They are weary and discouraged. Some of them are people of faith who are stumbling. And in that moment, Christians, the church, must break through the crowd of spectators with encouragement so that every one of us finish the race together. Together. So my application for you comes from this character, Onesiphorus. Thank the Lord for apostles, elders, and teachers, but thank the Lord for Onesiphorus. And if you feel like you're not an elder, not a teacher, there's no reason for you not to be Onesiphorus. Let's encourage good gospel ministry so that together we finish the race faithfully. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the power of your word, and I pray for our congregation today that we would embrace a conviction, a really deep, unwavering conviction to follow the pattern of sound teaching that finds its roots even in the teaching of Christ and his disciples, the apostles of the church. I pray that would not just be one way that we perceive, but that would be the conviction that we hold as the only way to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ accurately. And when we think that its accuracy might diminish its effectiveness, then remind us that its fruitfulness will be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So please be honored in the gospel stewardship of Emmanuel, of these brothers and sisters, as we are going, as we are sending, and as we find all sorts of creative opportunities in uncertain times to do gospel ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.